Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will give them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We are talking about something that's happening in our age. I'm not trying to be political in this message. I usually don't want to be political in my messages. But this is happening in our age, in our time. In Ezekiel 33, the pastors are the watchmen. And the watchmen, when they see the enemy approach, must give clear warning. Pastors must give clear warning when they see the enemy approach, when they see an attack on righteousness, when they see an attack on the Word of God, when they see an attack on the love of God, when they see an attack on the truth. They must give warning. One of the reasons, I believe, why this country and so many countries are increasingly moving away from godliness is that for whatever reason, pastors are not giving the warning either as frequently or as clearly as they used to. Pastors have to give this warning. There is a lawlessness that is coming, and it is caused by the lawless one. And the Bible says this is Satan. And he does have power, and he does have signs, and he does have lying wonders. He does wow you. And with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus Christ is the truth. His word is the truth in John 17:17. It's not that they didn't love God. They didn't receive the love that the truth offers. In 1 John 4:19, Christ, who is truth, first loves us. And then, after we have received that love, are we able to love him or, for that matter, anybody else? So, the lawlessness comes because the lack of the love of God, the love of God was not received. Because of these lying wonders, this deception that is taking place, they did not receive the love of God, they did not receive the love of the truth to be saved. Because of that, that is the reason, in verse 11, for this reason, that they did not receive the love of the truth, the love of God, God will send them strong, supernaturally empowered, seducing delusions. That's what it means by strong delusion. It's supernaturally empowered, seducing delusions. They will be seduced by these delusions, that they should believe the lie. Today we see this all the time. These delusions are taking place everywhere. There's this misinformation, the word that they love to use so much, and they do it so effectively. If you don't agree with them, it's misinformation. But if they call murdering a child woman's health, that is, of course, her God-given right, so they think, so they want us to believe. This is a delusion. This is a lie. You have the right, they say. This is your right. It is a lie. No one in the Bible was ever given a right to murder someone. God says that murder is one of the seven sins he hates the most. No one is given that as a right. No government in the world, at least officially, sanctions this as a right. Even though some governments participate in it, no one actually sanctions it in their own country. But now they say this is a right. In some places in Europe, if you say, let's pray near the abortion clinic, they'll put you in jail. Why is that? Because they believe a lie. Because they have not received the word of God, God will send them. God has sent to these people a strong, supernaturally empowered, seducing delusion that they should believe that lie. And certainly abortion is not the only lie. There's a whole vast number of them that they used for personal gain. That they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. This originated in the Garden of Eden, this kind of thinking. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she entered into a strong delusion. The result of that strong delusion was that, in the original grammar, she then approached her husband over and over and over and over until she wore him down into the same strong delusion. Satan approached her. When it says in the first portion of that chapter that Satan said to her, has God said? Again, in the original language, that was not a one-and-done deal. That was not a singular conversation that was had and then she changed her mind right there and then. That conversation took place many times, over and over and over. She needed to be worn down to become convinced. That's the effect of the strong delusion. Now, what is it about Eve? And this is also true today in a different sort of a way, but what was it about Eve that caused her to desire this strong delusion, or at least to be open to it? It was the fact, and this is what she confessed, that she wanted to be as the angels. And she confessed it when she answered Satan, we shall not eat of it, nor shall we touch it, lest we die. Ezekiel 31 tells us that the trees in the garden were representative of angels. That each tree had an angel associated with it. Yes, they were real trees. It was a real garden. But there were also angels in that garden, and each angel had his own tree. She was allowed to take from any of those trees, but not from Satan's tree. It's Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was his tree. However, when she spoke to him, as he was wearing her down, she told him, we are not to eat of it, we are not to touch it. Now, Satan was very well aware of the prohibition. And he knew that God said nothing about touching it. That touching it was something that only a holy angel would have issues with. The holy angels would never touch something belonging to Satan. She was not to even have knowledge of anything like that. She was to be in complete innocence, and in fact, that was the dispensation of innocence. That one thing, desiring something outside of the love of God, caused her to not receive the love of the truth. She wanted to be as the angels, and Satan took advantage of it. And that's why he told her that in the day that you eat of it, you will be as gods. Bad translation. Definitely not a capital G like some translations put it. Lowercase g, the word is not gods. It's Elohim, often used for the Trinity, but also used for angels. And here it's talking about angels, not for the Trinity. You'll be as the angels, Eve. God knows you'll be as the angels. You'll be evaluating by what you see. You'll be evaluating by what you hear. The trouble, of course, is that Eve does not have this ability. And so she thought she would get it, but she didn't. All she did was lose the relationship she had in the way that she had it with God. She lost that practical, constant fellowship with the love of God. The result of that loss of the love of God in her own frame of reference, in her own heart, was a strong delusion. That even though, and as Satan put it to her, dying you shall not die, meaning, yeah, you're going to die, but not today. You don't have to worry about it. It's not going to be today. Now, if you said to me that if I do this, I won't die today, but I'll die in a half a year, I wouldn't do it. But you know, there's a lot of people today who would. A lot of young people get into drug abuse. A lot of young people get into sexual immorality. A lot of young people get into alcohol. And a whole lot of young people, the number one killer of young people today is this strong delusion. Knowing that they can die as a result and they do it anyway. This is a strong delusion. We are in the age of strong delusion. Don't make any mistake about it. The Bible told us this would be the case. We are in the age of strong delusion. And 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this. Be aware of this. Understand it. That in the last days, perilous times will come. We are in these perilous times because we are in the last days. Knowing this, understand this, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Why are the times perilous in these days? Yes, Jesus did say they would be. I understand he put it in his word. Paul told Timothy about it as he received it from the Savior himself through the Holy Spirit. But why are these days perilous? We tend to point to the world when we think about this kind of thing. And we say, look at the condition the world is in. Perhaps we are upset by the wars. Perhaps we are upset by what's happening to Israel. And certainly that is understandable in a natural sense. Perhaps we're upset by the political climate. And that's also understandable in a natural sense. But what makes these days perilous? And it's not the condition of the world. And it's not the political climate, and it's not the wars. We have to, as believers, get a little bit of down-to-earth sense with God. Because quite frankly, too many believers are walking away from the simplicity of truth, from the simplicity of the Word of God. That statistic, it's about 10 or 15 years now since I've heard it. I don't believe the situation has improved. But that statistic that in the top 5 denominations in the U.S., More than 50% of the pastors do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. And there's one very large denomination where just over 30% believe. So almost 70% do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us why perilous times come and how to get rid of them. It addresses my people who are called by my name. It's not addressing the unbelievers. It's addressing the Christians in this age. It's addressing those who bear the name of Christ. My people who are called by my name, he says. He didn't say the heathen. He didn't say the other religions in the world. He didn't say the cults of the world. He didn't say the unbelievers of the world. He didn't say the bad governments of the world. He said, my people who are called by my name. And there's a few things, four things specifically that will either save the nation or bring perilous times and potentially destroy the nation. And it's on the part of those who carry his name, his people. God's people have the ability to withhold judgment, or God's people have the ability to usher it in. I recently saw a poll among certain types of attitudes among Christians. I don't really want to get into this aspect of it, but I will say one thing. I was surprised that only half the Christians at least superficially stood for that which is godly. And that was the evangelicals. That's as much as I'm going to say about that. Because that's really all that's important in this. God saves a nation if people humble themselves, and if people pray, and if people seek his face, and if his people turn from their wicked ways. That's how a nation is saved. So how is a nation not saved? How does a nation undergo judgment unto destruction? When God's people do not humble themselves, when they live in self-orientation, iniquity is another word for self-orientation. When they do not pray, when they do not seek his face, when they do not turn from their wicked ways. I know that many people have had a similar experience, and they are equally as I disappointed in it. But when you pass a church, and that church building, which is a beautiful, big building, is flying a gay pride flag. And we're not against gays. We're not against people. We don't love their sin. Their sin is just as bad as a straight person's sin. But I'm not going to pretend it's not sin. Yes, homosexuality is sin just as much as fornication, as much as adultery, as much as drug abuse, as much as murder, and so on. Yes, it is sin. Although we love the fornicator, we love the homosexual, we love the adulterer, we love the drug addict, we love the murderer, such that we want to get them saved so that they can be turned from their sin and have a high quality of life. But to say it's not sin and then to promote it, and you represent God, at least on your facade. I've passed churches that'll publish ungodly political slogans. And I know many people have, and I tell you, it's disappointing. It's grievous. It's God's people who hold back judgment, or God's people who usher it in. We have to hold back judgment, but we cannot do it if we're under strong delusion, because we refuse the love of God. They'll say, oh, we love these people. They have to be welcomed. They are God's children. The Bible says that people who enter such things in Romans chapter 1 and then again in Galatians chapter 5, particularly in verses 19 to 21, these people are not even saved. You can love them through their feelings right into hell. That's not love. That is appeasement of an untaught conscience that belongs to the one who is deceived and then doing the deceiving. But that's not love. We humble ourselves before God. That's a big one. If a person is not humble, then they will not be teachable. You cannot approach them. If you try to teach them, they will react at you. They can't be taught even by a pastor. They'll hear the message, they'll ignore it. They'll hear about love as patient and kind, and then they will enter into impatience and unkindness. And this happens in large numbers. They enter into that because of self-orientation. That's not condemning them, it's just what it is, it's definition. That's not love. That's not humility. If they pray, how many believers actually pray? And I'm not talking about repetition of prayers that somebody tells you to say that have no real meaning in the heart anyway. God warns against those. I'm talking about actually going to God and pleading with Him, travailing in prayer with fervent and effectual prayer. It doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to get on your knees. You can simply in your heart pray. It doesn't have to be long. But talk to Him. Do you seek His face? How often does the believer put things ahead of the will of God? Do you seek His face? How often does the believer say, I want the will of God until this point, but don't take me here, don't touch this. If I want that, then that supersedes the will of God. And then turn from their wicked ways. How many believers fornicate? How many believers are dishonest in business? How many believers are actually homosexuals? But they call themselves believers. And again, it's not that we hate these people. We don't hate them at all. We want to see them flourish with God. But you can't flourish in sin. You see, when the believers, the church, will not turn from these things, then judgment comes in. In Matthew 24 and verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. This has been the experience of this generation. Ever since World War I, you can say these things have been taking place. You've heard of wars and rumors of wars. Nation rises up against nation and kingdom against kingdoms. And there have been famines, infamous famines, like in Ethiopia where many people die, or North Korea, 2 million people starved to death a number of years ago. And earthquakes. Right now we have more earthquakes than we've ever had in history since it's been recorded. Just this past week, Texas had an earthquake. And these are the beginning of sorrows. This is where we live now, in the beginning of sorrows, the period of time that immediately precedes the rapture, which is followed by the tribulation period. And then in verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. If the love of many will wax cold, then 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that strong delusion will come in. Today, we are in the age of strong delusion. And the love of many has indeed waxed cold. Even the unbelievers, even those who have absolutely no relationship with Christ or no even religious affiliation of any sort, they recognize the schism and the division and the animosity that is taking place in our country. And they're not even saved, but they recognize it. And they wonder why. Well, this is the reason. The love of many has waxed cold, and a strong delusion has come in. A delusion that says you can burn down your cities. A delusion that says you don't have to obey the law of the town. A delusion that says you can come in and go as you choose, regardless of who you are. You don't even have to get approval from the country you are entering. These are delusions. And then there's those people who will say, we favor these delusions. You see, they take pleasure in unrighteousness. They favor the delusion for whatever reason. As ordinary people are saying, this is crazy, this is killing us, and yet there is such a favor toward a delusion. In Romans 1:24, God also gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that is to say, immorality, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and sacredly served the creation rather than the one having created, who is blessed into the ages, that is to say, forever. So be it. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable, lustful passions. For even their females exchanged the natural use for the use against nature. And likewise, also the males, having left the natural use of the female, were inflamed in their craving for one another, males with males committing shameful behavior, and receiving back in themselves the penalty which was fitting for their deception or perversion. And just as they did not think it was worthwhile to be having or keeping God in their true knowledge or consciousness, God gave them up to a disapproved, debased mind to be doing the things not proper. This is in the analytical translation. We're there, folks. And we're not only there, we are there with the approval of a whole lot of people who call themselves by the name of Christ. Children being taught in schools things they can't possibly at their age understand, yet being indoctrinated into a perverse form of thinking. And if you oppose it, you are some kind of a bigot or homophobe or somehow hate these people, when you simply love truth. and you love the children and you want to protect them from harm because children are not capable, psychologists tell us, of dealing with things like that. We are there. There's a reason why we're there. We are there because Christians have allowed us to get there. Christians are the one who hold these forces back. Christians are the ones who stand for truth, if anyone stands for truth at all. In Isaiah 59:13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, four things happen. Speaking oppression and revolt. It's the first two. Speaking oppression, revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. There's the latter two. Thereby, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity, that is to say, that which is right, cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. If you depart from evil, you make yourself a prey. This has happened to many people in our country. They stand and pray, maybe about abortion, maybe some other thing, and they make themselves a prey. Sometimes politicians get into that. Tulsi Gabbard had that happen to her. She simply changed her mind about things, and then they put her on the terror watch list. A woman who served honorably as an officer in the United States Army, still in the reserves, as a lieutenant colonel, and she has been made a prey. Whether you agree with her or disagree with her, that is your business. This is not about political viewpoints. This is about the results of how Christians have lived in this country and what that life is beginning to amount to. God says it's on the Christians. Because certainly the world doesn't have anything to work with. Don't expect godliness out of those who don't know God. God doesn't. But he does expect something from believers. The psalmist said, "My son, give me your heart." That's what God's looking for. And when he doesn't receive it, we get today's results. In 2 Peter 2:18, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through their lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The people who are Christian are a target. And sometimes it becomes obvious that this person was targeted and that they have succumbed. Sometimes it is obvious when a person is being targeted and they have not succumbed. And then not everyone has become a target because they are protected in many different ways. But regardless, Christians will become a target with swelling words of emptiness and lusts of the flesh through lewdness. Now, they've already escaped from those living in error, but they are a target to bring them back. While they promise in verse 19 them liberty, they promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This is why what's happening with the church is so dangerous. Because the church, the people, the Christians, have overcome those things already. But now they're being drawn back. Now they're being reseduced in a strong delusion. Supernaturally. Not only to no longer resist sin. Not only to allow themselves to actively live in sin. But to approve of those who are completely deceived in various sins. And you see this in great number. In Isaiah 1:3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel, and this is speaking about God's representative nation, not specifically Israel. Isaiah, in his day, Israel was the representative nation. In our day, it's the U.S. Still, hard to say how long that'll last. So we could say, but my representative nation does not know. My people do not consider, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or smoothed with ointment. Your country, in verse 7, is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. There we have it. I'm not even going to add anything to that. We are there. There we have it. In Isaiah 30:15, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Again, God's representative nation. You could just as easily today say, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of America. Or the Holy One of England, or France, or Italy, Rome. Pick your country. In returning and rest, shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. This is also true for believers. In returning and rest shall you be saved. You see, what happens to the individual believers in a country, particularly when it's God's representative nation, is what happens to the nation. That's the whole point in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that the way that the individual believers go in the nation is the way that the entire nation goes. So if the believer turns to ungodliness, the nation will turn to ungodliness. If the believers turn to godliness, the nation will turn to godliness. If the believers return and rest, they will be saved. If the believers return and rest, the entire nation will be saved. In James 5:19, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You take those people who are in the strong delusion, you give them the love of God, you give them the gospel message. If you are able to turn them from their ways, you will save their soul from death, and you'll cover a multitude of sins. If you do the same thing for the country, you turn a country from the error of its ways. How do you do it? By turning the sinners from the error of their ways. You will save their souls, but also you will save the country from death and cover a multitude of sins. The greatest superpower that has ever existed, and that's always relative, it's not in the size of their weapons or the destructive ability, it's in the actual grandeur and power of the superpower relative to the nations around it. The greatest superpower in human history was Babylon. Yet Babylon fell in one night. And they were the greatest superpower. The Medes and the Persians were a superpower. Where are they now? The Greeks were a superpower. All you have is monuments to those days. The Romans were a superpower. And they're just another country now. I like Italy, but they're just another country now. France was a superpower. It was interesting to see the French opening the Olympics was a study in human decay. England was a superpower. You get arrested if you pray in front of their abortion clinics. America is a superpower. Where are we going? That remains to be seen. In Revelation 2:19, God said to the church of Thyatira, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience." There are a lot of Christian churches for whom this was very much the defining characteristic. Works, love, service, faith, patience. There were fruitful churches, wonderful. Many of the big denominations, fruitful churches, wonderful churches. Many people got saved in them. Many people flourished with God in them. They had a beautiful impact. And then he said, "As for your works, the last are more than the first." Then in verse 20, however, he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." And this is not insignificant because this is where we are. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." Thank God for those pastors who preach it. And thank God for those believers who receive it. But too many have stopped. And they celebrate and approve of things that are wicked. Churches who stand for abortion. churches that will not take a homosexual and say, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as driven snow in Isaiah 1:19. Come, let us tell you about the love of God. Come, let us tell you how special you are to God, how much He values you, how much He desires to gift to you, how He desires to save you, if you would only forsake your sin, which is keeping you from Him. You may believe the lie that some tell, oh, God says you're His children, and who's to say how you're to love people, and after all, they're born this way. You see, this is the lie of the great delusion. By the way, nobody is born that way. That's biological nonsense. Nobody's born that way. People choose sometimes through very difficult circumstances, and I'm not condemning them. I'm saying this is what is happening. No one should condemn them. We need to reach out to them. We need to win them to the Savior. We need to show them the love of God so they can get away from the strong delusion. But if you have churches that are saying to them, we accept you and your homosexuality, or we accept you with your fornication, we accept all this sin in your life, we accept the fact that you want to sin, and we're going to accept it just as you are with nothing different. And yes, we accept them just as they are, but we don't pretend it's not sin. Nor do we water down the message that would warn them about sin, which separates them from God and can lead them into hell. It's like saying, you folks in the burning building, we don't want you to feel bad that your building is on fire, so we're going to come and we're going to celebrate you as you stand in your burning building, and we're going to applaud because we want you to feel welcomed and accepted as your house is on fire. So we will not tell you your house is on fire because, after all, that may be upsetting to you. And we don't want anyone upset because we love everyone. And then they die in the burning building. It's not love. God gave His Son because He loves. God created us to receive that love. Sin keeps us from that love. Self-orientation keeps us from that love. The lie of the great satanically induced delusion that seduces you away from God does not keep you in that love. It takes you away from it. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says to the pastors, preach the word. Preach the word. He doesn't say preach your preferences in the word. He doesn't say preach your pet doctrines in the word. He doesn't say preach a message that'll tickle their desires, that'll bring people in. He doesn't say preach the word after an hour and 15 minute rock concert and then spend 10 minutes on the word. He says preach the word. Be ready in season, when it's convenient, when it's easy, when it's popular, and out of season, when it's not convenient, when it's not easy, when it's not popular. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure strong doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. The prosperity crowd, the name-it-claim-it crowd, the whatever else crowd that has their little pet doctrine, little pet thing, the tongues crowd, oh, this is what makes me stand out, I speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 says, if you speak in tongues and that's your evidence of salvation, then you had better have all the other gifts too, because the tongues are the least of them. The simple truth in the full counsel of the Word of God, preach it. Pastors, preach it. Because the days are coming and now they are here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, so now you may have to preach it out of season. And you know what? That's okay. Then preach it out of season. But what if they don't accept me? What if they leave my church because of it? What if God doesn't accept what you're doing? Because you're compromising with His Word. What then? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We're there, folks. There is a solution, but we are there. Preach the Word is where the solution begins. Pastors, it's on you. Preach the Word. Preach it. If it's popular, preach it. If it's not, preach it. In Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Whether you like this or not, whether you believe it or not, for that matter, we are staring at the rapture. Albeit nobody knows when that will come, Jesus did tell us to identify the signs of the times, and He did give us the approximation of time. We are staring at the rapture. For all we know, it could be today, could be another few years. We don't know when it's coming. But we know it's soon. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because after the rapture, for those people who did not get saved now, it will be devastating. We see all of the hallmarks of the tribulation period falling into place. We see the formation of a worldwide government, out of which the Antichrist will arise as a world leader. We see the global economic system forming. We see the great falling away taking place. We see the persecution of believers starting again. We see the troubles that Israel is having for simply existing. We see the mark of the beast being formed in that chip. Sweden is already using it. The European Union has passed laws whereby they will require it. The United States has passed laws that give the FDA, I believe it is, it could be another agency, but I'm pretty sure it's the FDA, gives them the authority to require every American to get it. Other countries are going in the same way. The world system and the 10 divisions and the 7 kingdoms are already divided into those groups, albeit the kingdoms are not yet official. The categorization of nations is already there that will form those kingdoms. It's all falling into place, and it's falling into place quickly. The mark of the beast, that chip, they're going to require that it be placed in the hand of every individual. It is an internet-based chip. And that mark, 666, that John saw, the symbol for 6 and the symbol for the letter W are the same symbol. John didn't see three sixes, although apart from context, he would assume he did. John saw three W's. And now we have AI, and everything is now supposed to be controlled by AI, and I personally believe that is the beast, because the mark of the beast is computerized, and so we're looking at a computer system that controls finances, that controls economies. And though we're not there yet, we are just a short ways off. And in my opinion, it's entirely possible that even perhaps the majority of people that are on earth today will either see the rapture or the tribulation. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. Not with what the scholars have shown us, not with what the Word of God tells us, and not with what the times are revealing. It's very close. We are in those perilous times. But our country and countries like ours that have born-again believers can still heal the land, at least prior to the rapture. And it's really very simple. How do we turn away the great delusion? With the love of God. And then when those people who are called by God's name receive the love of God, they will humble themselves. Because it's the goodness of God that brings us into repentance in Romans chapter 2. And they will pray, and they will seek His face, and they will turn from their wicked ways. If they'll simply receive the love of God preached in purity and in truth, the delusion can be turned away. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you." Amen.